It's good to be with you again. We thank God for the opportunity. They have assigned me today the entire chapter. When I got that text, I was like, I'm pretty sure there's a typo in here somewhere. You know what I'm saying? So we're certainly not going to do what we might normally do, is a little bit more of that verse-by-verse exposition. But as I studied the passage, there were some themes that began to come out to me, and we're going to try to share those with you this morning. So again, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just are so grateful, again, Lord, to be in your in amongst the people of God in the house here. We thank you that we have this fellowship, Lord, this koinonia, because we are a part of your body, and so we thank you for that. Thank you for these saints, Lord, that have come from Detroit to be with us today, and we pray, Lord, that they'll leave here, Lord, just refreshed, knowing that they have brothers and sisters, Lord, in this part of the world that love them and praying for safety even as they travel back home. And so we give you honor and glory for that. Again, Lord, I acknowledge that I have absolutely no ability whatsoever to effectively communicate the truth of your word. I acknowledge total dependence upon you, Lord, to share from this holy book today in a way, Lord, that your people might be edified and built up and even changed where they need to be changed and challenged where they need to be challenged. And so we, again, Lord, just thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, whose ministry leads us and guides us into all truth. And so we pray, Father, that even with this story that is so familiar to us, that, Lord, just give us something, a fresh insight into your word today. Nothing new, but, Lord, just something timely for us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. The heading in my Bible for this passage, for this chapter, says Isaac blesses Jacob. That's the heading. Sounds simple, but it's a lot more complicated than it may seem just by the title. There's a lot to this story. Jacob's, Isaac's eyes are failing, and he fears he is nearing the time of his departure. And there's some things that he wants to get accomplished. I'll be 75 years old next month. And the more I am reminded that I have more in the rearview mirror than I do in the windshield, it makes me very, very conscious of some things that I want to get accomplished before my time on earth here is done. The Bible doesn't explicitly state Isaac's exact age at this time, but it does record that he was 60 years old when the twins were born, and he lived to be about 180. And so his age is approximated to be about 137 years at this time where he wants to do this blessing. So the chapter begins, and Isaac is about to bestow this blessing, some call it a patriarchal blessing, on Esau. Go back with me just for a moment. Don't turn to it, but just go back with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 3. Man's disobedience has opened a door. The Bible says, Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world. So man's sin opened the door, and when that door opened, sin came in. Now, if I let you into my house, and you enter my house, if you have a gun with you, I might not know it, but when I let you in, I let the gun in as well. And so the Bible says that wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, watch this, and death by sin. When sin came in to the world, it brought with it everything about it. Deceit, deception, disease, a sin, sickness, and suffering. And this was all because of man's disobedience in the garden. But in the midst of all of that, God makes a promise. God says, I am going to send someone through the seed of the woman that is going to crush the head of the serpent. God says that he's going to conquer sin and all of its consequences. Now let's fast forward to Abraham. God gives Abraham a promise. And God says to Abraham, it's going to be through your lineage that I'm going to bless every nation on the earth. And so God begins to say some things, and God begins to do some things, and God begins to make some promises. So let's fast forward to the birth of Isaac. Okay, Isaac marries Rebekah, and Rebekah gets pregnant, and she has twins. Not the easiest delivery. Not the easiest pregnancy. The Bible tells us, we know the story about these two in her womb, and they're struggling with one another. And the Bible says that Esau comes out first, but then holding on to his heel is Jacob. I think that if Jacob could have grabbed him and pulled him back in the womb and went out first, I believe that he would have done that. But then God says to Rebekah in Genesis chapter 25, and Brother Dan did such a good job with this. Verse 23 says, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Man, brace yourself. This is going to be a bumpy ride. Every character in this story, I believe they want something that of itself is good, but each one of them go about the wrong way to get it. So I want to look at some of the themes that I found in this chapter. The first one is the importance of family dynamics. If any of you have ever thought or said that you believe you come from a dysfunctional family, you are not the first. I'm sure you've heard this family. This is a dysfunctional family. And when you look at this chapter and see what's going on here with this family, it would make you wonder, how could God use any one of them? But I thank God that he uses us flawed people to accomplish his purposes. Let's look at some of the characters here. Isaac, he knew God's will for Jacob to receive the blessing, but he planned to give it to Esau anyway. Rebekah knew the same thing, and she attempted to work out God's will in her own way. Jacob deceives his father and schemes with his mother in an attempt to make certain God's plan is going to come to pass. And Esau puts his way and his wants and desires before the will of God. So Isaac now is nearing the end of his life, and he's going to pass on this blessing. All of these folks who wanted something that I believe, again, was not something bad that they wanted, but each one of them tried to do it in his own way and tried to, if you would, help God out just in case. Okay, so Isaac is going to pass along this blessing. Again, I think Dan did a good job. You know, this idea of the difference between the blessing and the birthright. For me, I believe that there were some spiritual components to both. I believe there were some spiritual components to this birthright, but I also believe there were some physical components to it. The birthright, tell me if I'm saying this right, primogeniture. Is that right? You don't know? Yeah, it's primogeniture. That's this, it's this birthright. In the culture of the day, the firstborn son would be the one that would be in the death of the father, the head of the household. He'd inherit the estate. He'd receive a double portion of all the liquid assets, you know, the 401k, if you will. You know, the bank account, the savings account, he would get a double portion of all of that. It's like him being the CEO of the family company. And again, I think the blessing that he's going to give, look down to verse 28 real quick. It says, here's the blessing that's going to be bestowed later on in this chapter. May God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Verse 9. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So this blessing that he is going to bestow has in it some spiritual components, but also some physical components. Now, remember in chapter 25, we see Esau who gives over his birthright to his brother for some soup. And now here in chapter 27, Isaac aims to bestow that blessing upon Esau, his favorite. We're talking about, again, family dynamics. And this story highlights the complexities of family relationships. Isaac's favoritism towards Esau and Rebekah's favoritism towards Jacob begins to cause conflict and division. I've actually experienced this in my own family, seeing as I was my mother's favorite. And there ain't no question about it. You could ask my sisters. They knew that I was mom's favorite. I was the youngest and the only male progenitor. My daddy and mommy wanted a son. They had three daughters. And when I came along, they were saying, finally, a son. And I was the youngest. So I got away with stuff that my sisters could never get away with. I was my mom's favorite. I was the one that was in the kitchen with her. It's just like Isaac, man. You know, listen, my wife makes her breakfast. Everything else, I cook her lunch and her dinner. Been doing it for years. Love to cook. Got that from my mom. And so I understand some of the things that can begin to happen when parents have favorites in their children. Rebecca's influence on Jacob's actions underscores the significant impact parents can have in shaping their children's values and decisions. One of the many things I love about the chapel is all of the children who are here and the parents who are guiding their children with wisdom and godly principles. You know the verse in Proverbs chapter 22. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, listen to this. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. This is about dedication of the temple. Watch this. It says, so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. That word dedicated, it's the same word as train up. That word train up, it's one word, and it's the word that means dedicated. So when we say train up a child in the way that he should go, I don't think I'm changing scripture if I say it this way. Dedicate a child in the way that he should go. And if you would allow me to put some emphasis on that, dedicate a child in the way that he should go. God had a plan for my life. God has a plan for yours. And all of you who have children, God has a plan for those children. And as their parents, it is your responsibility to dedicate them into the way that God wants them to go. And so that this, you know, when you have a favorite, you know, of one child over another, sometimes it can cause you to not be as sensitive to the other child and the thing that God wants them to accomplish. So there's this dynamic of the family and how family dynamics can actually begin to have tremendous impact on the children, not only now, but in the future. Here's another theme I see. I call it deceit and deception. Deception is a key part of this chapter, and it can be seen as a cautionary tale about the consequences of deceit. You'll remember in Genesis 25, God has already said to Rebekah, the older is going to serve the younger. That has been established. That came from God directly, and it is not going to change. God had already said that the older is going to serve the younger. And so then their destinies had been prophesied even before they were born. Now, Jacob, she overhears this conversation that Isaac is going to have with Esau, the father now wants to bestow this blessing upon Esau. But she knew and had heard that God had said, no, the older is going to serve the younger. So I believe her hearing this conversation between Esau and his father must have shook her to her core. Because here he is about to give the blessing to Esau, but God had already said the older was going to serve the younger. Now, I don't know whether some folks have said that she was concerned about the fact that she felt he was getting ready to sin by doing something that God had not said. Me, I kind of see it more as her really not trusting God to be able to do what he was going to say he was going to do. So I believe that even with the knowledge of what God had said to her, looking at the circumstances, she says, you know what, let me just do this just to make sure that what God said is going to come to pass. Human reasoning apart from God's guidance and attempts to arrive at the divine goal except by traveling the divine path will always have consequences. The deceit and deception always bring with it consequences. There's another striking example of this found in 1 Samuel. You don't have to turn to it. 1 Samuel chapter 10, Samuel goes to anoint Saul as king and tells him about this future confrontation that the children of Israel are going to have with the Philistines. And here's what it says. Samuel says, let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and I will come down to you, offer burnt offerings, and make sacrifices of peace. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now, I'm going to fast forward to chapter 13. Here's what happens. The Philistines gather together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Mishmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in the caves and thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Here it comes. And as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel says to him, what have you done? And the result of in 14, God says to Saul that your kingdom will not stand. God's promises, God's word, and God's purposes are going to stand. But any attempts at human manipulation to try and help God will always create unnecessary and unexpected pain. Jacob does receive the blessing, but he also faced years of strife and separation from his brother. Now, when I'm studying this and I'm saying, okay, boy, that Esau, man. But you know, before we throw shade at them, we have to ask ourselves, how often have we known what God's word says about where we are, what God's word says about our circumstances, what God says we need to do in our circumstances, and how we ought to operate, and we decide, just like they did, that we have a better way just in case? There's some things that I know God has said to me that I need to accomplish, that I need to do, and the way that I need to do them. But I look at circumstances sometimes, you know what? Yeah, I know God said this, but you know what? Let me just make sure. I used to be a part of a drama ministry called the Great White Throne Judgment Drama. Think about Sight and Sound. It wasn't as large as that, but it was a pretty big production, thousands of dollars. We did it in several large venues in Philadelphia. The headquarters was in L.A., but then they opened up a cast here on the East Coast that I was a part of. Costs thousands of dollars to do this production. But God always provided, because he laid it on people's hearts to give so that we could present this dramatic presentation of the gospel. I mean, it was smoke machines and scenery and costumes and all of that. So the one time we're getting ready to do this play, we were going to do it in Paterson, New Jersey. And here's what we decided. Even though every time we did the drama, God provided for us and we never owed anybody anything, we said, you know what? This time, we're going to go out, let's get a loan, because we know God's going to provide. So let's go get a loan, pay for everything up front so we don't have to worry about that, don't have to, you know, think about it. And then after we receive the offering and all the gifts from the people, then we will pay off this loan. So we went and we got the loan. Well, guess what? Nobody gave. The folks who we normally went to support the work of the ministry, God did not lay it upon their hearts to give. I believe God was saying, okay, y'all got your money, then y'all don't need me. You don't want to trust me? Then work on your own. And so many times in our lives, we find ourselves trying to help God out, go before God, just to make sure what God has said is going to come to pass. But then there's another aspect to this deception. Pretending to be somebody that you're not. Oh, man. I'm reading this, and that's what the Lord begins to say to me. How do you apply that to yourself practically? You know, in the book of Romans, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God said, don't be conformed to this world. That being conformed to the world, what it basically means is that we show on the outside something that is not indicative of the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of us. So when I'm not living like a Christian, when I'm not responding to circumstances as a believer, I'm actually pretending to be somebody that I'm not. The world is seeing something in my life that is not compatible and congruent with the Spirit of God that's living inside of me. And so this deception takes on many forms. So there's family dynamics, there's the deceit and deception. Here's another of the themes I saw. Human flaws and human frailties. In this chapter, just like many in Genesis, and throughout the Bible, God doesn't shy away from showing us the flaws and the failings of his people. Abraham was a liar. He lied about his wife, Sarah, being his sister. Moses was a murderer. Rahab was a prostitute. David committed adultery and murdered Bathsheba's husband. Jonah was disobedient and ran away from God's command. Peter was impulsive and rash and denied knowing Jesus three times. And here now, Jacob, a deceiver and a liar who connived to steal the birthright. Boy, but there's some good news in that, because if God can use folks like that, I'm sure that he can use me. So I have many examples in the Bible of people who had tremendous failings and tremendous flaws and tremendous frailties. But God works his plan through folks like that. The list goes on. And so that encourages me in my feelings, because Lord knows. And I thank God that he can use me as well. Here's another theme I see. It's what I call the divine prerogative. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, this is the place where you see this rights of the firstborn is established in the law there in Deuteronomy chapter 21. But there is a direct conflict now between what God says in Genesis 25 and Deuteronomy chapter 21, which Deuteronomy said that, you know, that the firstborn is going to be the one who inherits all this. But God said in Genesis, no, I'm going to watch this flip the script, as it was. And we see God do that so many different times. In Genesis chapter 25, God reveals his sovereign choice to overturn the norms of the day. And certainly in the case of Jacob and Esau, where the older would serve the younger. God chose Jacob over Esau to fulfill a sovereign plan based on divine prerogative rather than human merit or cultural birthright traditions. God will upend the customs and traditions of the world. He did it many times. He did it with in the Old Testament with Cain and Abel. God oftentimes does that. He did it with Isaac over Ishmael. Now he's going to do it with Jacob over Esau. What am I saying? One of the things that we find in so many circles today are believers who are trying to identify with the culture and trying to get Christianity to bend towards the culture. But God doesn't want us to go along with the culture. The culture says, get to the top of the ladder. And it doesn't matter how many people you step on to get there. But the Bible says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The Bible says, love your enemies. The culture tells us, if you attack me, I'm going to attack you. You've heard this phrase. People are told that they have to live in their own truth. Word of God says, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. The values of the culture are not the values of God. The Bible tells us to put our trust in God. The world says, follow your heart. Divine prerogative. God does as he wants to do. No matter what the world says, no matter the attitudes and outlooks of the world, we don't follow the culture of the world, but we follow the culture of God. Here's another thing I see. Divine providence. Oh man, I love this. Despite all of our actions and misactions, there's an overriding theme here about divine providence. It's God's sovereignty at work in spite of flawed people. I was thinking about God's sovereignty, and I'll be honest with you. I don't think I will ever fully understand this connection between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. So I'm not even going to attempt to explain it to you, because I'll be honest with you. I don't really grasp it. I believe that they run on parallel tracks, and I believe that both are true. God is sovereign, but man is responsible. But there is, through this chapter here, this underlying theme of God's providence. Even though the events here, which are caused by deception, they could not nor they would not impede the promise of God that went all the way back to Abraham when he said, through your lineage is going to come Yeshua HaMashiach. Micah 5:2. Listen to this. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little amongst thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will be ruler over Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting to everlasting. This is a prophecy. Jesus Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem, and there is nothing that anyone would be able to do or could be able to do to stop it. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ was going to go to Calvary and hang there and bleed and die for our sins, and there is nothing that anyone would have been able to do or could have been able to do to stop it. God's divine providence. Here's another. Here's what I call direct and delayed consequences. So there in verse 34, after all this goes down, we see Esau, and the Bible says that he is crying bitterly and begging his father for a blessing. And in verse 36, here's what Esau says. He has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And I'm like, oh, let's stop there for a minute. If I remember the story correctly, he didn't, like, take your birthright. I think you gave it up. And in regards to the blessing, God had already said the older is going to serve the younger. So the reality is it never really was his in the first place. But now he's crying. It's amazing to me how something that doesn't seem so important to, because listen, the Bible said he despised his birthright. And now he's crying because he doesn't have it anymore. It's amazing how at a particular time something might not seem important to you, but later on. There may be somebody watching this on Zoom that is supposed to be right here in this place right now. It might not seem important to you right now to be here in the physical flesh amongst the people of God. It might not seem important to you right now, but later on, it might. And so that's why it's important for us to put importance on things the way that God does. Amen. So Esau begs for this blessing. And in verse 39, here's the blessing. The original blessing that went to Isaac, and now Esau is asking for a blessing. And in verse 39, here's the blessing. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, is it just me? That really doesn't sound like too much of a blessing. I mean, if that's me and he starts, you know what, Pop, never mind, forget it, thanks. I changed my mind, you know, just take it back. But the reality is, look at this, it says, by the sword you shall live. This suggests that in his life there's going to be a life of violence, a life of war, a life of turmoil. And it says again, you shall serve your brother. Here, you know, boy, just rub it in. You know, just remind me, you know, of what I've lost. And it says there, break his yoke from off your neck. When I talked about direct consequences and delayed consequences, these brothers, their descendants are going to be bitter, bitter enemies. You remember the descendants of Esau, Edom. And at one point, it was as the Israelites were going from Egypt into the promised land, the Edomites would not even allow them to pass through their land. And so this deception caused not only direct consequences, but delayed consequences. It's amazing how a decision made outside of the counsel of God can be like a domino that starts here and you never know when it's going to end. Esau plans to kill his brother. It would be 20 years before they would see each other again. And some scholars believe, and I agree, that it's possible that Rebecca, this one that she loved so much, never saw him again. The consequences of trying to help God, the consequences of trying to go outside of God's will and God's plan to make things work out. But in the midst of all of that, I close with this. Here's the other thing I saw in this, man. It's the faithfulness of God. Not only is God sovereign, but God is faithful. I don't see a way to disconnect the two. The sovereignty and faithfulness of God are woven together. God is not only sovereign. God is not only in control, but he's also faithful. And it's not that way with everybody. I know a lot of folks who have authority, but they're just not faithful. But God is not only sovereign, but God is faithful. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. The promises that God has given us in his word are yea and amen. And so we don't have to worry about the circumstances and trying to manipulate the circumstances, because God is God over the circumstances. God is able to make all things work together for your good because you love him and called according to your purpose. I close with this. You probably heard this story. I know I've used it many times. You bake a cake, and if I set the ingredients of the cake on the table in front of you, and I gave you a raw egg, you'd say, that's not good. And I gave you a mouthful of flour, that's not good. Even a mouthful of sugar by itself, that's not good. Baking powder by itself, not good. If I were to say to you, hey man, this is good, you would wonder how it could be good, because each one of those things individually doesn't seem like they're good. But if you take those ingredients and put them in the hands of somebody who knows how to bake, you have cake. So what am I saying? Some of the individual circumstances in our lives, we may wonder, how in the world can God ever make this work out for my good? I've got to take it into my own hands. My thing to you today is to let go and let God. Because he is sovereign. God's promises are going to come to pass, and there is nothing that anybody can do to stop them. So from this story, we just get so much that we can take with us in our daily lives. It's a familiar story. But we just pray today that from this familiar story, God is giving you something fresh. And certainly we challenge you as we continue to go forward and fight the fight of faith. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we know that all of these things are written for us as examples. And so this incident in the life of this dysfunctional family, all of us, I believe, Lord, can see ourselves in one of these characters. They can see ourselves in this story. Families and the dynamics of our families and how we operate with our children. Lord, deceit and deception, Lord, not being who we are supposed to be to the world and even to each other. Lord, we come in and somebody asks us how we're doing, and we say fine, and the reality is that our life is crumbling around us, but we just don't want anybody to know. It's just deceit. We're just not being honest with ourselves and honest with others. And so these things take on so many different forms in our lives. But we see ourselves in this story. And as a result, we can use this as an example, Lord, to not follow those things in this story, Lord, that lead to separation and family arguments, Lord. Lord, again, just trying to do your will in our way. Lord, you have a will and a desire for this assembly. And even as they would gather today, Lord, to discuss business, Lord, we pray that your spirit would guide them that they wouldn't just make decisions just based on the bank statement. They wouldn't make decisions just based on how many folks are coming. They wouldn't make decisions just based on outward circumstances, but that they would rely upon your Spirit, because you have already promised to meet their every need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we thank you that as they come together this afternoon, Lord, to discuss the business aspect of the ministry, and even some of the spiritual things, Lord, things you want them to do. Lord, I read that they want to start, I think it's the young people again, whatever it is, singles ministry. I forget what it was, Lord, I read it this morning or not. But whatever it is, Father, we pray that you'll lead and guide them, Lord, and allow them, Lord, to hear your voice and to go in the way that you would have for them to go. And so we just thank you, Lord. We're just so grateful for your word. It's so practical for us. It's so relevant to our lives and where we are and what we're doing. And we just want to commit ourselves to you. And again, as the week goes on and you bring some of this back to our attention, Lord, we just pray that it will challenge us, but also strengthen us and give us, Lord, all that we need.